For a couple of weeks, I've been thinking I would talk to us about vision. Vision. Not just the ability to see with our physical eyes, but the ability to see beyond what we see with our physical eyes. Helen Keller, probably the most recognized blind person who ever lived, once said, "What would be worse than being born blind?" And her answer was to have sight without vision. Vision. Lynn Anderson wrote, "About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needs to go out there?" they said. Here were people who had the vision to travel 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcame great hardships to get where they were going. But in a few short years, they were not able to see even 5 miles outside of town. They'd lost their pioneering vision, she said. With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. My fear as a pastor is that we not move beyond our current boundaries, spiritually speaking. Is that a good thing to fear? You know, we don't want to grow stagnant. We don't want to stop where we are. Good things have happened. We have some ministries in place and lots of wonderful things have happened and a lot of good opportunities. But it is necessary that we look to the future, that we have a vision about the future and plan on doing yet more for the Lord. How do you define a vision? Several people have tried. A man named Bob Logan said, "The vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond. That which is desirable, which could be, which should be, that which is attainable," he said. "A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision promotes people to action, or motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. A godly vision glorifies God, not people." Another pastor, Tony Miano, said, "As I look ahead, far ahead, two to three years down the road, I do see God doing it, even though I may not know all the details today." That's what vision is. Vision is not a crystal ball or hearing audible voices. It's the belief in one's heart that God is going to do something that is consistent with His Word and consistent with His will. And believing that what God is going to do will have an amazing impact on your life. Having vision is having the confident belief that the promises of God are going to be realized in the future of our church. I think that's good. George Barna, in his book, How to Find Your Church, said, "Vision is the ability to understand the history, the present condition, and the potential of the church, and to conceive a plan for action that will maximize the ministry potential. Vision always entails progress. It's never satisfied with the status quo." If there's anything that would destroy what God wants to do here, it would be coming. It would be our becoming satisfied with where we are. I call it stagnant, to be stagnant with where we are. You say, "Well, Pastor, we don't have more time." I know, but we all have 24 hours in a day. And we can examine the ministries that we're involved in. We may find new ways to implement them in our life, in the stride of our life. Handing out tracts in different kinds of situations. Maybe taking the time when we're talking to someone to introduce the idea of spiritual things to them. You see, there is a way to go without making ourselves more busy necessarily. Doing the things we ought to do just in the stride of life, I think. There are two important facts about vision that are commonly seen in the Word of God. I would ask that you turn to Genesis chapter 9. I'm just going to take a little tour here. Genesis 9, verses 1 to 3. And let me start by saying every biblical vision includes both responsibility and blessing. Every time there's vision, if there's going to be anything happen, well, there has to be some responsibility. Somebody's got to do it. But there's always blessing when we're obedient to the Word of God and when we try to do more of what God has asked us to do. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do more, though. You don't understand. I can't do more. Well, wait a minute. What are you doing? You know, we're busy, as I said this morning. We all have things to do. We have things we like to do, things that we've committed ourselves to do for ourselves. And if those things are the things that consume us and consume our heart and our love and our time, maybe we need to lay aside some of those things and do some things for the Lord instead. The words of the song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will. You won't give more than God gives. You will reap the blessings of things that we surrender so that we would have more time to serve Him. In Genesis chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for thee, even as the green herb. Have I given you all things? So the responsibility He gave them is be fruitful and multiply. Genesis chapter 9. And the blessings would come. Obey God and the blessings would come. The blessing would be the beast of the field would dread you. They would be afraid of you. And in a word, you would be protected from the fearful things and the environment that God had made. And then there's meat and there's the green herb, protection and then provision. You do what you're supposed to do, God said, here's the blessing. Genesis chapter 12, a couple pages over, verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant established right here in these first verses. What's the responsibility for Abram? Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Leave. Go where I will show you. Unto a land that I will show you, he says. And what's the blessing? I'll make of you a great nation and I'll bless that nation, he said. And I'll bless whoever blesses you. And I'll curse whoever curses you. And Abram, in this family that I'm going to give you, in this nation, all the world will be blessed. All of the families of the earth will be blessed. Responsibility and blessing. With every vision, every time there's something to do, something big that lays before God's people, He gives them vision and He gives them their marching orders, their instructions, and they go out and they start to do that and the blessing starts to come. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3 and verses 8 and 10, another vision, Exodus chapter 3. Verses 8 and 10. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and so on. You know the context here, right? Coming out of the land of Egypt, 430 years of bondage. And he says to Moses, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you to talk to Pharaoh. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The responsibility, the vision before Moses is, go get God's people and bring them out to the mountain of God, and he'll give instruction from there. And what is the promise? I'm going to deliver you out of the hand of the enemy. I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. Vision. There's always responsibility. There's always blessing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. A verse that you probably have committed to memory. Having to do with the commission outside of the Gospels. In the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus talking to his apostles and others, he says to them in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The responsibility, go be my witnesses. The blessing, you'll receive power. You go, I'll give you the power to do it. The power to go out and be witnesses for him. You say, those were interesting. Those were men of God who saw God, who heard his voice, and supernatural things in their life happened. And I wonder if those kind of things happen now. And you know, you're talking about a whole nation, a couple million people in some cases, and we're just a small number. What can God do with a little group of people? I would remind you that God specializes in accomplishing great things with little groups of people. We're a small church. We are. Is there any limit to what God could do with us if we were committed? The only thing that can stand in our way is our availability to him. He could do great things. He could start a revival here if he wanted to, but it would have to start with us. He could win the masses if he wanted to from right here, from Corinth, Maine, if he wanted to. He could do anything he wanted to. Over in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8, there is the context here is the condition of blessing. God's telling them the condition that will be in place as they seek God's blessing. Leviticus 26 and verse 8. 26:8. And five of you shall chase how many? 100. And 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. 100 people, 100 warriors will put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. Should we be surprised at all? God doesn't need great numbers to accomplish things. God could use Corinth Baptist Church to do anything he wants to do. Anything. Are you convinced he wants to do something with us? Maybe do more than what we've seen thus far? Or do you think God's sort of grown stagnant about our ministry here? Does he have blessing? Does he have something for us to do? Something to accomplish for him? Remember Gideon's army in Judges chapter 7? It started off with 32,000 soldiers. God said, too many. He reduced it to 10,000 soldiers. Gideon and his men are saying, we're going to go up against all of them with 10,000? The Lord said, too many. Do you remember how many he ended up with? 300. 300 to take on the masses. Jonathan. You remember Jonathan, Saul's son, who went up against a garrison of Philistines. They were up on the mountain, and Jonathan and his armor bearer approached them. And 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go up into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God doesn't need a great crowd. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 4, 11. The king of Judah is Asa. Asa did some good things. Asa, king of Judah, third king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. Listen to what the king says. He's up against the Ethiopians, and he says, Asa, it says in verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. It's a biblical point, isn't it? God doesn't need a lot of people to do great things. Great things. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah, Z-E-C, Zechariah 4, 6. Zerubbabel. Does the name sound familiar? He was the one that God said, I want you to go back and build a temple. It was after the Babylonian captivity. He was going back to build the temple, to rebuild the temple in the land of destruction, as it were. Going back to Jerusalem. Zechariah 4, 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith. By my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not you. It's not your ability. It's not your expertise. It's not your prowess. It's none of those things. It's by my power, by my strength, by the Spirit of God who works in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31. You could finish this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? If God can be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's no way we'll lose if God's for us. All we have to do is to be sure that our sins are confessed, that our motives are pure, that we're not in love with the things of this world, right? And what was the last one? Clean hands, pure heart, not in love with the things Spirit lifted up. And another one. Oh, not lying, not hypocritical. Thank you. Somebody was listening. I'll tell you, Al read Psalm 64 this morning. And some of the ladies said, did you hear that psalm he read in the opening exercises? I said, yeah, I was here. I know I heard it. And they said, did you know it was the same one that you preached on? And I said, nope. I had my mind in another place. And I was thinking about something else. And I kind of missed out on it. But we have to listen, don't we? Listen to the Word of God. And what's going on? Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, we're talking about vision. There's responsibility with vision. I want to lay out a vision, a very simple vision that I believe is biblical. Lay it out. I'll be a little specific, not too much. It's very simple what I think we ought to do and be. But before we do, I want to enumerate some requirements. Some things that if we're going to conduct ourselves the way God would have us to conduct ourselves, here's some things that we need to do. So if you list things, make this list. 7 requirements for our vision at Corinth Baptist Church. The first one is forget the past and press forward. The verse is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. You're not turning, are you already there? I want you to see it. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. forgetting the past and pressing forward. Paul said as much in this passage, verse 12. Now, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul reduced his life goal to this one thing. He wanted to be like Christ. And looking back, he said, would distract him. He's not going to look back. He's going to forget the things that are past. And you know, he had a lot of things back there, humanly speaking, to be proud of. But he said, I count them all as dung. Not going to look back to past successes. Don't look back to past successes. Well, we can be thankful for the Lord's blessing of the past. There's nothing wrong with being thankful, but that was then, and this is now. And we can't walk that way with our face this way. We can't go this way with our face this way. We need to turn around and look to the future and say, what does God want me to do with the rest of my breath? Past failures. We can't keep looking back at past failures. Oh, we have them, don't we? We have them as a church. We have them as individuals. We do. And when the devil brings up your past, what you need to do is bring up his future to him. Okay? Because we win. I read the last chapter. We win. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, prepared for him and his angels. On the Australian coat of arms, there are two animals. Do you know what they are? There's the emu and the kangaroo. The emu and the kangaroo on the Australian coat of arms. Do you know why they're there? If you ask an Australian, they would probably know. Neither of those animals can back up. A kangaroo can't back up because his tail's in the way. He's got a big, heavy tail on the ground. He can't back up. The emu has three toes on his foot, and if he tries to back up, he'll trip and fall. They can't back up. We should be like those animals. And we don't need to concentrate, we don't need to worry about, we don't need to relish in the past. What we need to do is look for the future. It doesn't matter what we did. I mean, praise God for the good, and Lord bless us and help us and forgive us for the bad. But what's really important is out there in front of us. Would you agree? That's where we need to give our attention. The promised blessing in this Philippian passage here is the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Christ's likeness now, and then all that Christ died to give us, enjoyed in his very presence in the future. So, looking ahead, number one, we're going to have to forget about the past, victories and failures, and focus on the future. Number two is selflessness. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. The word love in this verse is the word agapeo. To purpose the good of another person at your own expense. That's the word that's used as the Lord tells us about the first and great commandment. What's the first and great commandment? Love God. Here it is. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. First thing. Love God. God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Should we love all three? Well, certainly. Colossians 1 and verse 14 sort of puts Christ on the pedestal where God would have him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, obviously talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have, what? Preeminence. God first. God the Father. Love Him with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and put the Lord, exalt the Lord and give Him preeminence in your life. These verses say He's the image of God. He's the copy. He's the likeness. Jesus is the perfect likeness of God. And there's a reason for that. Because He is God. He is God. He's the firstborn of every creature. When you read firstborn in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, it's not necessarily talking about birth order. It's expressing rank. The firstborn, the preeminent one. He's the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of everything. And He is before all things. That means when the creation happened, He already was. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning in the context here in the verse. In the last verse, in verse 18 there, the context is the church. So He was the source of it, the church. It's His church. He's the firstborn from the dead. Not the first ever to be raised from the dead, but the first ever to be raised from the dead, never to die again. Firstborn from the dead. Why? Because God desires that in all things that He, Jesus Christ, might have preeminence. First place. Have you heard the little acrostic? J-O-Y. What's the J is Jesus. Put God first. And O is for others. Matthew chapter 22, verse 38. Matthew 22:38, the great commandment. The second great commandment is like unto it. What is it? Thou shalt love your neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus, others, and what's the you, yourself? J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. That's the priority of things. Jesus, others, and you. We should love others. Others before ourselves. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other better than... That sort of puts things in order, doesn't it? Jesus, others, and last is the self, the you part of it. The self, is there a verse for that? Romans chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. Romans 15, 2 to 4. The promised blessing here, we need to notice that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's the promise there at the end. But let's read the whole passage. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Did you hear that? Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Our endurance of reproaches and necessities that come as a result of our pleasing God and putting our neighbors ahead of ourselves, well, it'll exercise our patience. It'll cause us to seek out the comfort of the Scriptures. This deserves a whole message. Our enduring reproaches and necessities and conflict and contention in our life for the glory of God will exercise our patience. It'll cause us to seek the comfort of the Scriptures. And it'll produce a confident expectation in the promises of God. The promises of God. When men disappoint you, just look to the promises of God. He never will. He'll never disappoint you. So we want to be selfless. God, others, self. Thirdly, prayer. How will we move forward if we don't invite God to do the work in us? If we don't allow Him to use us? Prayer. Matthew 6:5-7. Matthew 6:5-7. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Those who pray to be heard and seen of men, they have their reward. Verse 6, Matthew 6, 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, what? Openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The verse, this passage sort of assumes that we're going to pray. And when thou prayest, verse 5. It assumes that we're going to pray. It offers two warnings. Number one is don't pray to be heard and seen of men. Do you ever do that? How many of you ever prayed to be heard and seen of men? Raise your hand. So we've all been guilty. Probably. You get in a group of people, boy, I sure hope I do this right. I've heard people say, I don't know what to say. And I say, well, just talk to God like you talk to your wife or your children. Are the words we use really critically important when we talk to the Lord? Is God more impressed with an orator than he is a poor person who hasn't mastered the English language? Is he more impressed? No, because God's not listening to the words so much as the heart, right? He says, don't pray to be seen or heard of men, and don't use vain repetition. I still catch myself doing that, do you? You pray that, Lord, help me. That could be one of the vain repetitious things we say. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Don't ever pray even the first word without thinking of what it means every time you use the word. Try to use different phrases. The danger is that in our prayer life, we would get to where we could pray and do something else at the same time and do all the right words. Because we're so used to using these same words. When you ask God's blessing on the food at the table, make it different. Your family will sit there and listen for a change. Listen to what you're saying and speak it to the Lord. Notice the promises in verse 6. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And we need the visible outpouring of God's blessing upon Corinth Baptist Church. We need that. So we should pray. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have to pray. In this desire to have a vision, we'll have to pray. Fourthly, we better exercise some faith, don't you think? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. While you do, listen to this. It was a fog-shrouded morning, July the 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the waters off the Catalina Island. That's off the California coast. There's a little jut out in the northern part of California called Long Island. It's about 29 miles south and west of that, 29 miles through the waters, through the channel, to this Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She'd been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbingly cold that day. The fog was so thick that they could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on, since they were close to the land. But when Florence looked, all she could see was fog, and so she quit, 1 mile from her destination. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. If I could have seen the land. Brothers and sisters, God is asking us to jump out into the fog. We don't always see the light at the end of the tunnel. You can't always see where we're headed. But we know that if we will put our foot, one foot in front of another, and we'll move forward for Him, that He will see us through. He'll give us the power to come to that goal, that next goal in our church's life. We need to not have the attitude. Maybe this is not here. Maybe it is. You judge for yourself. We need to not have the attitude as we grow older, I just want that church to be there as long as I'm there. That's awfully selfish, don't you think? No, we want this church to be here. We want this church, this Corinth Baptist Church, to be here for another 200 years. Until the Lord tarries. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Do you think he's about ready to quit? Do you think He's done all He wants to do with this? This is a worn out church. All of the glory days are behind us. No, the glory days can be in front of us. The best days of Corinth Baptist Church can be in front of us. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards them who diligently seek Him. Are we diligently seeking Him? His reward begins with forgiveness and begins with righteousness, imputed righteousness in Christ, but it never stops, never stops. Number five, we need to get into the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed, therefore, thereto according to thy Word. Psalm 119:9. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Thy Word. And the promise, if we'll get into the Word, is cleansing, that I might not sin. It's a light unto our path, the Word of God. We'll need the Word of God if we're going to move forward for Christ. Number six, we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The idea is to be under the controlling influence of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 6 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The promise is that we'll be filled with the fruit of the, we'll be filled with the Spirit and we'll be producing fruit, singular fruit. All of these things will be evidenced in our life if we submit to the Holy Spirit. Number seven, we need to exercise our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 to 11 mentions the spiritual gifts. Who has a spiritual gift? Everyone who has the Spirit. The Spirit will enable you. He'll give you something to do for His glory and honor. So says 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm about out of time, so I'm not going to read it. But I want to talk to you about some goals. I want to talk to you about some vision. Short term first. Short term. Short term, I would like for us, Corinth Baptist Church, if you still are, let's stop looking back. It doesn't matter what you did 20 or 30 years ago. Not at this point. I mean, praise the Lord for good things that happened. Lord, forgive us for bad things that happened. But 30 years ago is 30 years ago. That was then, and this is now. Now's more important. And the future is more important than us looking back. It's not important who did the best job pastoring this church, however many pastors it had. Doesn't matter. You say, well, Pastor, I'd put you as number. It doesn't matter. I'm the pastor now. You know, it doesn't matter what so-and-so did. It only matters what we do. This is our time. This is our opportunity to shine. Ours together. God's not going to reward us today for what we accomplished yesteryear. The victories of yesteryear, well, we'll let them be for yesteryear, but we want victories today. We want new victories. And we should continue to live. We should not continue to live in the shadow of yesterday's failures. 2.5 years ago, there was a little church split here. Okay, but that's past, right? We can't fix that. We can't do anything about it. We tried and some are gone and some have come as a result of all that went on. Okay, that's behind us. But we can't live in the shadow of things that have happened in the past. Feeling sorry for ourselves, thinking of all what it used to be in the glory days. We need to develop a hunger for the Word of God and prayer. Only in the Word of God will we find our marching orders. It's food for our souls. So stop looking backwards. Short-term goals. Stop looking backwards. Stop doing that. If you do that, stop. Develop a hunger for the Word of God. Number two. Number three, let's evaluate the ministry continually. Let's be willing to make changes if we need some. Don't you agree? If it's not working, then let's quit doing it. If it starts working, then praise the Lord and we'll give attention to what works and we'll stop doing what doesn't work. If it becomes rote and there's no heart in our worship, then we need to change the way we worship. No, I don't mean a rock band, by the way. Evaluate the ministry and be continually willing to make adjustments. I get suggestions from you. You would think perhaps, you know, I talk to him every once in a while about what I think and I listen to you. And somebody else talks in the other ear and they have a different opinion than you do. We can't do it everybody's way, right? There are going to be differing opinions as to how we go. That's just life. We all look at things, we see things differently. Don't be hurt because we didn't do it your way. I have said a number of times, it doesn't have to be my way either. Now, God called me to be the leader, the pastor of the church, but I'd like to hear what you have to say. Sometimes your ideas are a lot better than mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't have our feelings hurt because somebody disagrees with us sometime. And we can't just quit and go home because we're not doing it the way I wanted to do it. Can't do that. We're a team. We're a body in Christ. We have to work together and move forward. So we have to evaluate our ministry and we have to be willing to make subtle changes when necessary. Stop looking back, develop a hunger for the Word of God and prayer, and evaluate our ministry continually and be willing to make adjustments. Three things, short-term goals. I would like for us to get to there. Long-term goals, very, very simple. Listen to this. Charles Noble, not Nobel, but Noble said, you must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by your short-term failures. We don't plan to fail, and we're not going to fail to plan either. We're going to make some plans. With God as our helper, we can and we must. Brothers and sisters, we must move forward if we're going to be a lighthouse in the last days. We want to be, number one, long-term goals. We want to be fully functioning in three areas: evangelism, discipleship, and edification. Those are long-term goals I'd like to lay out before you. Evangelism, winning the lost; discipleship, that's training new believers and immature believers that might be old believers, and edification, building one another up in the Lord. Three things, long-term goals. A fourth might be this: to help every member discover what his place is in the body of Christ. What are your gifts? What can you do? What has God enabled you to do? All of us need to get plugged in. That's simple, isn't it? Four things. Evangelism, discipleship, edification, and get plugged in. long-term goals. Everybody doing those things. Everybody should be in evangelism. Everybody should be involved in discipleship, and everybody should edify. It might be your gift. You may do it with special power and emphasis because you've been given that from the Lord. So how are we going to reach these goals? Here's the plan. Still, very simple. Number one, would you commit yourself to a daily quiet time with the Lord if you're not doing that? A daily time that you spend in devotion every day. Self-motivated now, not to get your gold star, not because pastor said so, not because anything, except you realize it's pretty special to be able to talk to God. It's pretty special to have God talk to you. And so because of that, you're going to read your Bible and pray every day. And you're going to pray for Corinth Baptist Church, and you're going to pray for each other, and you're going to pray for Pastor Danny. That God will use us together and we'll move forward. So number one, commit yourself to personal time of devotion each day, self-motivated, not out of guilt. Number two, commit to corporate Bible study, prayer and worship. Again, not out of guilt. There's some people missing tonight. There's people missing every service. What would happen if we all came to church at the same time? We might have to set out chairs. Commit to being a part of the body of Christ. Don't miss if you don't have to. There are some issues that come up and you can't do anything about. I understand that. I understand. But to commit to corporate Bible study, prayer, and worship. We have Sunday school. Maybe at some point we'll be able to expand that and have some other classes. We have morning worship. We have Sunday prayer rooms. Men in here and the ladies in here. It starts at 5 o'clock. You can join us at 5:30. The choir's coming down at 5:30. I said to the men tonight, wouldn't it be great if all the men were here? All the women were there. Pray. We need corporate prayer. We need private prayer. Not out of a guilt complex. Don't come and do it for me, but come if you would like to do it for the Lord. Evening Bible study. Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have singing. We have a Bible study. We have 20 or 30 minutes of prayer time. Commit to what we're doing. Get with the program, somebody might say. Get with the program. We have the Townsends who take the young people every Friday night. When you meet young people, invite them to come and join the Townsends and the young people that are here. Just a few in number. The men and ladies fellowship times. Vacation Bible school. We could start a children's church if necessary one of these days. I think a little Gavin and Brookie, they would get a lot out of a little ministry to them on a Sunday morning, maybe. Number two, commit to corporate Bible study, prayer, and worship. Number three, soul winning. I know we hand out tracts and brochures, but do you hand out tracts? We do. Some people are doing it, but are you handing out tracts? Are you making an effort to sow the seed? Share your testimony. I think we should go beyond handing out tracts. Honestly, I do. You need to venture out. Some of you never handed out tracts before 2 years ago or a year ago. You never did it before. And you said, I could do this. And you're surprised at how well it's gone. Let me suggest to you that you can do more than that. Hand out a tract and say something to the individual. When you're engaged in a conversation, let the tract be the little thing you do, but try to engage them in a conversation about the Lord Jesus. It's not hard to share the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and rose from the dead, and he did it for you to pay for your sins. You can know God right now, and you can have a heavenly home forever. It's not hard. You can do it. Oh, the devil will tell you you can't, but you can. We need to commit to evangelism. We have the Mailbox Club, we have the Gazette article, we have the Exchange Bible Studies when we are able to do those. A lot of ways we're reaching out, but you might could do more. Maybe there are opportunities you're passing up. Number four is discipleship. Something I've not talked about hardly at all in the 2.5 years I've been here, but it's a very important part of a church. Discipleship. We're supposed to make disciples. You get somebody saved and you start teaching them all the things that Jesus taught. helping them to know what Jesus taught and to make him a part of their lives. And we can do that. And the thing about it, in our day, in 2019, there are a lot of baby Christians. They need to be taught. They've been Christians for 30 years and they know nothing about the Lord. Some of you who've walked with the Lord for a long time, you could do that. You could disciple. If we start to see new converts and they're coming to the church, we'll have to engage in this real quickly. So we're looking for that discipleship. Older couples could disciple newer couples. Older believers disciple new believers. Older women disciple younger women. And older men disciple older men. Discipleship. And then something, number five, and the last thing I'd like to say, our plan is edification. I would like to start something called a hospitality ministry. Oh, I'll listen to what you have to say, but I'm thinking about this. A hospitality ministry for the purpose of fellowship outside of these doors. A fellowship not just for the sake of eating together or getting together and talking about sports or the yard or those things, but to talk about the Lord somehow. The ministry of edification. I would like to do something like this. We'll get a list of or a stack of cards with the families in the church. Their names are on the cards. Put them in a little table, in a little folder or a container back on the back table. And you can look through the little stack of cards. If you had somebody over to eat, pull that card out and throw it away. You had them. You'll see all the cards that are left. Everybody who's left in there hasn't been asked out to eat since we put those cards there. They haven't been asked over for a cone of ice cream up at the creamery or a walk through the park or any way that you might get together and just have a little fellowship and talk about the things of the Lord while you're there. Pray together, maybe. So you say, well, yeah, we could have somebody over next week. Go back there and flip through there and think of somebody that you could really be a blessing to. And we'll get it down when you have had somebody over or been to their house or somehow tried to encourage them, take their card out, drop it in the trash can, and look for another card for the next time. You can do it whenever you want to. You can do it however you want to. You can do it wherever you want to. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You say, well, what are the cards for? Because the cards are going to keep us from allowing anybody at Corinth Baptist Church to fall through the cracks. There'll be people whose names are in that when we're down to three or four cards. And you can have two families, you can have three individuals, you can have a couple and a young person. You can do it any way you want to. It'll just be the family names in there, and you just get with them somehow. Go out and eat ice cream. Go over and sit on the porch and talk about the black flies and how they're part of the curse, okay? But God knew what he was doing when he made those little critters. Wow, I'm going to ask him about that when I get there. The ministry of hospitality, the ministry of edification. We can do that in stride. It won't be a great commitment. Do it when you have time. Do it when you want to. If you don't want to, then don't do it. If you can have three people, three families, have three. If you have one person, have one person. And we'll pull the cards out until we see who we're neglecting as a church. Let's make everybody part of the family of God here. And there is no big shot at Corinth Baptist Church. There's nobody that's insignificant and unimportant at Corinth Baptist Church. We're one body. A vision. Lord, help us to move forward. Don't let us be stagnant. That's my fear, is that we'll grow stagnant. We'll be complacent. We'll be satisfied. Oh, we're doing so much, we tell ourselves. But brothers and sisters, we can do what we're in the habit of doing without heart. And we don't want any ministry, no ministry that we try to accomplish for the Lord, no ministry without heart. You, like when you pray, you think about the words that you use and you speak them to God. When we do the ministry, let's do it as unto the Lord. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It's not to get a Browning point. We won't know whose card you took. We won't know that you took a card. But you have that person over for the Lord. Because part of what we're supposed to do is edify one another. And in this day and age, it's kind of hard to do that because we're all so busy. God help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I so want us to look to the future. If the Lord tarries, Lord, some of us have years to go, some of us maybe more time than others. And then, Lord, maybe the trumpet will sound in 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 days. And we'll wish at that point that tonight, after this little challenge that we had committed to do all that we can do for you while there's time, work, for the night is coming, your word tells us. Help us to work while there's light. Lord, I pray for a vision that we might look before us and see what opportunities lie ahead. Help us not to live in the shadows of past failures, nor to boast of the victories of past successes. But Lord, help us to reach out for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.